quickly bring you up to speed on the passage, give you a little bit of geography of where we are. The Apostle Paul is actually waiting for some others to join him in Athens, Greece. I've been to Athens. As a matter of fact, I have stood and preached where the Apostle Paul stood and preached, right where he stood. Pretty awesome thing. And I'll just share this as a little side note. There is a, it's one of the wonders of the world. You're looking up at the Parthenon. It's one of the wonders of the world. They still don't know how they built it. It's like a great pyramid. It's one of those numbered in the seven wonders of the world. They don't know how it got there, truthfully. It was ancient when Paul was preaching. When Paul stood there and preached, he was preaching at a theme park. He was preaching at a place where everybody came to visit. He was preaching at a museum, a ruins, or whatever you want to call it, a national landmark. He was preaching in front of a landmark. And at the time, there was a big market down below him. So he got up on this Mars Hill, this rock outcropping, but the Parthenon stands hugely above him. But he's preaching, his voice carries down to this market. Well, that market's gone now. It's a park. They were bringing a group of Athens school children through. And I was preaching Paul's message, word for word, what he had said on Mars Hill. Just me and one other. I mean, there's nobody else with. I'm standing there preaching. And a group come by, and one of the children knew enough to say, he knew I was in English, and he said, "Speak Greek. Speak Greek." And the whole all of the school children stopped, the whole class. The teacher stopped them. And they stood there and listened to me preach in English Paul's message. What I would have given. Oh, what I would have given to be able to switch over and to preach that message to them in Greek. What that would have been like. But it's not often you hear an Englishman up on a rock hollering at people. And I'm not sure that they even knew the historical significance of the rock where I was standing. I'm not sure they even had ever been told about the Apostle Paul. Not sure. You know, their city is in the Bible. Their city. Can you imagine living in a city that's in the Bible? Can you imagine living where, I mean, you go back, you can reference it back that far. But anyway, they're on the mountain. There's gods everywhere. They're pantheists. They worship everything. And there are the Greek gods who were given Roman names, and now there's the Roman gods. And there's a whole group of gods and their family, and the gods are out doing this, and the gods are doing that. And that's what they all worship. But then in the Greek civilization, they begin to come up with philosophies. In the place of religion, they still had their religion, but they had philosophies. And they had schools of philosophy. And they would sit and argue and teach. And there were hundreds of schools in Athens that did nothing but teach people philosophy. Be much like our universities today. But rather than all the different classes, you'd have one man who was a renowned Socrates or Aristotle. You'd have one man who was the teacher. And people come from all over the world to sit and listen to his lectures and ask questions. So this is what's going on. Well, out of those groups, and there were a bunch of them, a bunch of words that we use today, skeptics, for instance. Somebody's skeptical. The skeptics were a philosophical group. They had their own deal going on. There's a whole bunch of others that I could share with you. Cynicism, and I could go on. There's a whole, and they were schools, actually, universities that taught that philosophy of life. By the time the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill, there had boiled down to two major groups. There were still the fringes of the other groups, but if you can say it this way, these two groups had taken in the other philosophies. And Paul encountered both of them on Mars Hill. He gets up and begins to preach to them the unknown God. As a matter of fact, up on Mars Hill, there was a statue and a monument to the unknown God. What they said, well, we think we got them all covered, but in case we've missed one, here's his statue. That way we know we're safe because we got statues and temples to everybody that we can think of. But in case we've missed somebody, here is a temple or a statue to the unknown God. And Paul said, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He can be known to you. And so they began to listen. But they went on and they ultimately they rebuke him. And they said, what's this babbler saying? What is he saying? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. The Bible says, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they'd never heard of that. I'll pick up in verse 16 and read back down. Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And can I say it still is? Still is. It wasn't. I mean, they were converted. There was a great church there at one time. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So he started out with the Jews and with the devout persons. And then look at this. And in the market daily with them that met with him. So he got him a little study group down there in the, where I was talking about, in the Plaka. So it's called the Plaka, where we get the word plaza from. The Plaka. Multiplaka is the Greek term. That's what when I was there, that's what they called it. And so it's like a big flea market. It had moved up the hill a little bit, but that's where we were. That's where we went shopping at. And that's where he was. And he would get down there and he would argue with folks and he would talk to them and he would discuss philosophy with them. And the Bible says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now, I'm setting the stage for something that we're going to share, but I'm interested in the two thoughts here, Epicureans and secondly, Stoics. And I'm preaching today and looking at the thought of control. Now, I know I've got a lot of things hanging out here, but if you'll stay with me, I'm going to try to sew them all together for you in just a minute. Let's pray again. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit this service, this message, to your help and keeping, and power us from on high, and give us what we need. We plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. The Epicureans. You've heard me say it here before. I can't find the message, but I preached not too long ago because I remember it, about the Epicureans. Epicureans, we use the term, if you watch the Food Channel much, you will hear the term Epicurean. And today it's used in a positive light. If we were to say, if someone was to bring in a dish, we're going to have homecoming, and somebody brought in a dish, and I was to taste the dish, and I said, that is amazing. That, my dear, is an Epicurean delight. That would be giving you one of the highest praises for your food. Because Epicureans were all about taste. Epicureans were all about the senses. Epicureans were all about feeling. But they were also about happiness. But not just happiness, they were all about pleasure. And I could spend an hour telling you of what they believed. But to boil it down, they believe that to get the fullness of life, and if you ask the question, what is life? What's the secret of life? What's the point of life? What's the goal in life? What is the goal in life? What is your goal in life? If you were to ask an Epicurean of the day, what is your goal in life? Or what is the goal of the Epicurean philosophy in life? They would tell you to experience all the pleasure you can possibly experience without boundaries. They believed in the gods, but they believed the gods were not really concerned about humanity. They believed the gods were kind of off somewhere doing their own thing. They acknowledged the gods. I've read some of their stuff. As a matter of fact, I read one of the things that they wrote, and it was the whole introduction was to the god of Venus. So they believed in the gods. But then they kind of shoveled them off the side and they said, well, the gods don't really care. Here's what we need to do. You need to get all the gusto in life you can get. Now, the word gusto was made famous by a beer commercial. The word gusto is not actually a word in English. It is a derivative of a Spanish word that's pronounced gusto. Am I right? Gusto. And gusto means pleasure. So when Budweiser was telling you, get all the gusto you can get, what they were saying is get all the pleasure you can get. And we're here to help you get some pleasure. Drinking our product will help you get pleasure. That's what it was about. As a matter of fact, if you will listen very subtly to all the alcohol commercials, if you'll listen to them, all of them have the philosophy is, if you want to have fun, drink our booze. If you want to have fun, this is how you have it. You think it's fun to do this and this and this? Drink a little of our product. You don't know what fun's like until you drink our product and do that same thing. You talk about pleasure. You will have more pleasure drinking our product than you could ever have imagined otherwise. Am I wrong? That is the basis of alcohol commercials. Did you know very quietly and subtly just a few years ago that there was no law against it, but the hard alcohol, I'm talking about liquor, had always stayed out of the press, stayed out of media. They used magazines, but they had always stayed off TV and radio. And one year in the NASCAR lineup, I believe it was Royal Crown. And I ain't talking about RC Colas neither. I think it was Royal Crown. Car showed up. I think it was blue. And I go, that's liquor. We've had the beer car, the Miller car. We've had the Bud car. We've had beer. But all of a sudden, we have a liquor car on the track. And I said, they couldn't have the Winston Cup anymore because it promoted tobacco. And I'm against that. But we replaced it with the liquor car. Now you tell me which is worse. And now liquor commercials are more prevalent than beer commercials. And now liquor's not only just sold in the ABC store, it's sold in the grocery store. What they do is they dilute the liquor and they put it in a mixer and they sell it in little single dosage deals right on along with the beer and wine. And you can get hard liquor mixed drinks because they cut the percentage of alcohol back and they put enough fruit juice in it to where there's only 6% or less of alcohol. But you can get frozen daiquiris. You can get any drink that you choose that you can get from a bartender. You can now get that drink in the grocery store in the beer and wine aisle, because North Carolina passed a Fortified Wine Act as a part of some of the things they put together. And fortified wine includes liquors that have been diluted. So now we have all that. And the bars are really upset about it because now you don't have to go to the bar and pay $5. You can go to the grocery store and pay $3 to get your liquor shot. You just have to drink 3 of them to get as drunk because there's not as much liquor in it. But the goal is to pleasure. The drug industry, the illegal drug industry, you think it's good, you think pleasure, you've had pleasure, you've not had pleasure until you've had pleasure when you're high on this. And the truth of the matter is some of the products that you can buy on the street do enhance pleasure, or at least the senses. Heroin causes your all of your senses to go into overdrive. Heroin causes the sense of smell, the sense of taste, the sense of touch to go crazy. I mean, are you familiar with MSG? You might know what that is. How many are allergic to MSG? You know what MSG is? MSG is a chemical. The Chinese are accused of using it on their food all the time. If you ever go and it's got this shiny looking glaze on it, a lot of times that's MSG. And they buy it by the barrel. And they sprinkle it on the food because this is what it does. It causes your taste buds on your tongue to stand up. Now they typically lay down. And you taste, you just taste. But if you can cause that taste bud to stand up and be enlarged, the receptor of your tongue, the taste of any product is enhanced. And if it's good, it's better with MSG. A lot of fast food use it. A lot of people, it reacts to them. A lot of people, it's like taking a dose of castor oil. You know, a lot of people can't hardly stand it. But I'll tell you something. Sonny, it makes food good. Well, if you can imagine the illegal drugs on the market today, they are the MSG to the different parts of your body to make it stimulate, to enhance your pleasure and your pleasure receptors, and to make it feel better than it actually feels, if there's such a thing. That's what the Epicureans believed in. They didn't believe in morality. They believed in free sex. Heterosexual, homosexual, didn't matter. They believed in whatever. It was fine as long as you got pleasure out of it. They had no restrictions as to age. They had no restrictions as to anything. They just, as long as it felt good, that's all that mattered. As long as it felt good. That was the Epicureans. Would you say that there's some similarities to the Epicurean society in our society today? If it feels good, do it. Been around a long time. That's the philosophy. The Bible declares in the book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 21, there's a word that we don't use anymore. But the word that's used here, it's only used a couple of times in the Bible, but the word is superfluity. Superfluity is a word that means over the top, in excess, inexcusable overage. Deliberate excess. Not success, excess. Deliberately overdoing it. If someone was to get dog-eared drunk, sloppy, falling down drunk, you could say that their behavior was superfluous. It was over the top. If someone were to OD on drugs, you could say that their drug use was superfluous because it was over the top. Excess, way too much. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Filthiness. And it's not talking about washing behind your ears. That's not the filthiness it's talking about. It's talking about impurity and immorality. And it says, and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, somewhere over time, the word naughty has been downgraded. And we tell children, naughty, naughty, naughty. We won't say, you rotten little hellion. We won't say that. We say, naughty, naughty, naughty. But in the scripture, you know what it means? You rotten little hellion. You have rotten, wicked, hell-bent behavior. That's what the word means. Naughty. Superfluitous of naughtiness. Over the top, in excess, uncontrolled, and I want to insert the phrase, out of control. How many reality shows now are based upon out of control? Out of control police chases. You ever seen any of those? Out of control spring break. Spring break has turned into a like a Mardi Gras. spring break, if you go on spring break, you're not expected to come back sober. You're not expected to come back a virgin. You're not expected to come back in anything. It is a license to sin, like Mardi Gras is. And now they film it, and if you're lucky, if you do something crazy enough, you'll get on a reality TV show. This past week, a group of kids, high school kids, rented a party bus to go to a prom. They were, proms this time of the year? It's odd, isn't it? I don't know why they would be having a prom right now. Maybe it was homecoming prom. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's just some kind of prom. I think it was in California. A party bus is a big Greyhound that has benches down both sides. It is decorated like a disco. All the lights and the mirrors. Even has stripper poles down the center. And it has a stereo system in it that has to have a generator on board to power the stereo system. The bus vibrates. They have trouble because it vibrates the rivets out of the buses. And you can hear them coming for a mile. And they say the experience of being on one of these buses is unbelievable. And one of the things is they take you from point A to point B. But one of the things that they've done and the reason they book them so well is that while they have a guard on board, they do not check IDs and the alcohol flows freely. You have a whole group of teenage kids that are drunk. And I'm not talking about just a little drunk. I'm talking about wiped out drunk on the way back from the prom. On the way to the prom, they make them straighten up. When they all get on the party bus on the way back from the prom, they unlock the liquor cabinet and turn their heads. That's how you get kids to come back. That's how you do it. That's how they risked. Nobody's going to tell. That's how you do it. This party bus had an open hatch at the top, the escape hatch, in case it turns over. Because all the windows are gone in it. So you have these escape hatches ever so often in the back door so you can get out of things should it turn over. They're required below. And they, before you ever start out, they give you a little video and they give you a little talk that says, don't open the escape hatch. Don't open any windows. Don't do any of that stuff while we're moving unless it's a case of emergency. In a case of emergency, like an airplane, this is how you get out in case of emergency. 18-year-old, drunk, all hyped up, wanting to be on Facebook, wanting to be tweeted about, wanting to do the wildest thing of any of the kids so that they get this 15 minutes of fame, so that that's all the kids talk about, the party bus and everything that happened on the way back from the prom. This kid pops the hatch, jumps, grabs it, does a chin-up, sticks his head out, and there's a low underpass. And his body, lifeless body, falls back into the bus. That was this week. We are teaching our children superfluity of naughtiness. Basically, that lifestyle, I will say to you, and what was represented here on Mars Hill was the Epicureans' superfluity, and I'm going to use the term out of control. And we have a society that is primarily out of control. And if you don't believe that, just go out in public. You should have been at the fair yesterday. If you don't believe that we have a public that's out of control, if you had seen how people come dressed, they didn't have enough clothes on to go to the beach. I'm telling you, it's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I mean, it's, and I'm not talking about tempting. I'm talking about people who sure shouldn't, sure did. Amen. And it kind of makes you sick to your stomach. It's the bottom line. Out of control. And yet out of control is being paraded across the television. Out of control is being said, yeah, you need to do that. It's good for you. Everybody does that. And it seems that some parents didn't get to do everything they wanted to do on spring break and while in college and after graduation when they went to the beach. And so they tried to live it in their kids and get them to go do what they didn't get to do. Superfluity. Out of control. This first group that Paul preaches to, they're out of control. Out of control. But there's a second group. The second group are called the Stoics. And of the Stoics encountered him. Verse 18, Stoics. Now, let me tell you about the Stoics. The Stoics were a totally different group. As a matter of fact, the Stoics were just the opposite of the Epicureans. The Stoics, if you can imagine, most Olympic participants would have been considered to be Stoic when it comes to their physical condition. During the Olympics, they ran commercials by the kids, said, "I haven't watched TV since last summer." Another one said, "I haven't had dessert in 2 years." Another one said, "TV, what's TV?" What do they do in their spare time? They beat their bodies into subjection. If you're going to the Olympics, that's what you got to do. You know what their hobby was? Their sport. You know what their profession was? Their sport. You know what they did when they were resting? They thought about their sport. You know what they did when they were working? They did their sport. They dedicated themselves, they immersed themselves completely and entirely into their sport. And they would not allow themselves to eat something that would add weight to their body. They would not allow them to do something. They had a rigid schedule. They had a rigid, high-protein diet. It consisted of this and this and this, and that's what you ate. And there is nothing else. You didn't eat no Snicker bars. You didn't eat anything. If you want to be the best in the world, this is what you're going to eat. But I don't like it. Eat it anyway. This is what it's going to cost you to win the Olympics. And so that's what they did. They went to bed at a certain time. Every day. They got up at a certain time. Every day. And they kept their bodies, if you will, they took, if you, I can say it this way, they took control of their bodies. Or can I go this way, say it this way? There's a group that will tell you today, I am in control. There's a group that says, this is the key to life. If you ask them and say, what's the key to life? They'll say, let me tell you the key to life. The key to life is, I'm in control. Every morning, I get up and run 5 miles. Now, I'm not saying I'm making an illustration. I don't do that, okay? Please don't be deceived. I'm using this as an illustration. Someone gets up and says, every morning I run 5 miles. Hey, I've seen them out running with snow on the ground. I've seen them out running with icicles freezing on the trees. I've seen them running a downpouring rain. They love it. They take pride in it. And the amazing part of it is, where they were, there weren't no car for 5 miles. So I know they're going to have to run five back to get back to the automobile. Most amazing. And I'm talking about, hey, I'd get up, when I used to get out and push snow early in the morning, I'd get up 4:30, 5 o'clock, push snow, and there'd be people running in snow halfway up to the calves of their legs, and a little old pair of shorts, no shirt. And I'm talking about a little old skinny guy that wouldn't weigh 90 pounds, soaking wet, bird legs, and he's trying to run the weight off, only thing I can figure. But you know what their thing is? I feel good when I take control of my body, and I'm going to be healthy, and I'm going to be in control, and I'm going to be in control. Well, if I can say something, we as a country probably need to move back in that direction. If we had to do something as a philosophy, we probably need to adopt a little more of the Stoic philosophy as opposed to the Epicurean philosophy. Epicurean philosophy is good on Christmas and Thanksgiving, birthday parties, kind of celebrate. Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah 8:10 or 10:8, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. There was time for that celebration. But the truth of the matter is, you think about it, we live like we celebrate every day. When I was a kid, you went out to eat for some kind of celebration. I can track where I've eaten all week because the bag's in the car. I got a reference. Doris wants to know where I've been. I can show her. Look in the back seat. Here's the Wendy's bag. Here's the Hardee's bag. Here's the McDonald's bag. Right here it is. Fast food. Right here, got there. All the evidence. There it is. Receipt's probably in the bag. You don't see what I've been eating? Probably you got to throw part of it out. You order, but you did. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that these folks, if you said, what's the key to life? They would say the key to life is to subjection. Get your body under subjection. We are Stoics. And of course, the Bible gives us reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What's temperate mean? Self-control, in control, subjection. Get your body in subjection. It's temperate in all things. Now they do obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. By the way, the Olympics were going on when the Apostle Paul was in Athens. I'm not talking about that week, but I'm talking about the Olympics had been going on for a couple hundred years when the Apostle Paul came through. The Bible says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, but so fight I, not as on that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I'm not out here shadow boxing. He said, my body's the punching bag. And I make myself do what's right. I beat my body into subjection every day. Of course, Lester Roloff lived in Texas. And people that know anything about Texas, especially Corpus Christi, Texas, you know that in Corpus Christi, Texas, that the mean temperature of the water, even in January, is not ice cold. Lester Roloff got up every morning, turned the shower on cold, and stepped into it, and would force himself to stand there until he could put his face up into it. He took a cold shower every day of his life. First thing he did. Somebody said, why? He said it was a subjection thing. He said, I make my body do something it don't want to do. First thing every morning. You will obey me. I'm going to control you. You're not going to control me. You are going to do what I tell you to do today. And nothing more. He loved a hot shower, by the way. One of his favorite things was a hot shower. But he refused to let himself take one. Because he used that first thing every morning, that cold shower, to make himself under subjection. So, preacher, that's crazy. Well, I'm not necessarily advocating that, but I am advocating this. We are way too far in the Epicurean column and way too little in the Stoic column. We are way too much in the superfluity column than we are in the subjection column. And so there's two philosophies here. The Epicureans, they're out of control. The Stoics, they kind of full of pride because they say, we're in control. So it's like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious sect. Sadducees didn't believe anything. And they did everything. Pharisees, they believed and everything, but they were so big about it, they were so pious about it, they looked down their nose at everybody. I fast often, I pray 3 times a day, I do this and this and this. What did the Bible say about the sinner who beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Which one went away justified? It was the sinner, not the Pharisee. And so that was the problem with the Epicureans. You couldn't tell them nothing because they had it in control. They had taken control of their lives and they had it in control. In control. So remember the word superfluity. That's out of control. Remember the word subjection. That's in control. But there's another group on this mountain that day. I don't see but two. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. That's two, preacher. Yeah. But you got to look on down a little further to find the third one. Look where the Bible says, Acts 17, verse 34. Paul preaches. He preaches to the Stoics. He preaches to the Epicureans. The Epicureans mock him because of the Stoics. They mock him because of. So you've got those that are out of control. You've got those that think they're in control. But look what the Bible says in verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him. And look at the phrase. And believed. And among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. There's at least four got saved that day. You got two groups on the mountain, but you got three. Got two groups went up, but you got three groups come down. How's that, preacher? Because you had the crowd that was out of control, the Epicureans. You had the crowd that was in control, or took control, if you will. That was the Stoics. But now you got another crowd. And they are under control. They have relinquished control. They have given up control. James 4:7 says, submit yourself. Therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Three words to remember. The word superfluity, out of control. The word subjection, in control. But there's a word that's better than subjection and it's called submission. Hey, I noticed that those athletes, they had their bodies under subjection. But they did some very wicked things during the Olympics after their competitions were over. As a matter of fact, some didn't wait. Some of our track and field teams lost because they got drunk the night before the meet. That's what happened. Birth control was given out by the truckload inside the village because there weren't no moms and there weren't no dads. And there weren't no press, just the athletes and their coaches. And the coaches turned a blind eye. Oh, yeah. Under control. The Bible says, and certain men clave unto him. The Bible says, submit yourself. In other words, you've got the Epicureans, you've got the Stoics, and now you got believers. Now you've got believers that are coming off the mountain, and they are under submission. They are under control. And the word cleave, they clave unto him. I got to thinking about what the Lord Jesus said. This is a negative illustration, but in Luke 10 and verse 10, the Bible said, Jesus said, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You know how dust gets on you and it sticks to your feet and it clings to you, especially in sandals, how to get on your feet and you have to scrub it off? That's the same word that was used. They clave to Paul. Maybe there were some Epicureans that said, we've been wicked. And we've tried all the pleasure of this world. And suddenly we have found the greatest pleasure of all. And that is submitting ourselves. And they cleave to the apostle. Maybe there were some Epicureans who said, look, we've tried all the fitness, all the races. We've tried denying ourselves. We've tried every diet. We've tried everything in this world. And none of that brings ultimate satisfaction. And they clave unto the apostle. And I thought about how neat it is just to be the dust on the apostle's feet. How neat it is, that's all we are anyway, to be the dust on Jesus' feet. Just be his dust. Say, I'm a sticking with you. I'm going to stick to you like dust on dirty feet. I mean, I'm right with you. Where you go, I'm a going. I'm going to stick to you. I'm going to cleave to you. I am under submission, under your feet. And I'm willing to go wherever and do whatever. And there's no job too low because I am under submission. Three groups of people in this story. There were those that were out of control. There were those who said they had it in control. And then there are those who submitted control and were under control. And I'd say we could divide America, yea, even the world, into those three groups today. You've got your liberals. Oh, and you've got your conservatives. But let me tell you something. Not all conservatives are believers. You'll find that out real fast. Matter of fact, you get to dealing with them, you'll find out they're a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. Not the righteousness of God, but a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. And I'm not sure sometimes what a stinking liberal would be easier to talk to. Because they know they're wicked. But these self-righteous Stoics, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm so-and-so. Yeah, and you're going to rot in hell too, boy. Yeah, that's what you want to tell them sometimes. They got it all right. Oh, the physical control, I mean, they're for spending right, they're for doing this right, they're for doing that right, but yet they go to the bar and drink like fish. Explain that. You're not a conservative, friend. You're just a Stoic in some areas, but you're not a conservative. Let me tell you this way, you're not a believer. You may not be out of control, you may even be in control, but you're not under control until you trust Christ as Lord and Savior.